This is a verse of scripture that I'm sure you react in the same manner that I do. Very excited about the first part of it, but the second part of it, I'm not so sure. I mean, I believe it's the Word of God. I know it's God's will, but just to be excited about what that part is saying is really not comfortable to the flesh. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Well, thank the Lord for His word. I just had you be seated, now I'll ask you to stand again. I guess a short rest is better than no rest. Then you're going to be seated for a while. Let's read this verse together out loud. And notice that second part. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The first part, as I said, we can get pretty excited about. Knowing the Lord, knowing His resurrection, knowing that life, praise God. But then the fellowship of His suffering? Being made conformable unto His death. That's a challenge to our flesh. We'll call this tonight made conformable. Let's say that. Made conformable. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we are accustomed, I think, and used to, and perhaps even more familiar with the scripture that says, be not conformed. And we've heard a lot of messages on that and a great deal of emphasis, and rightly so, because there's a lot of pressure, there's a lot of voices, there's a lot of temptation to conform to this world. But the apostle starts out with the challenge of being a living sacrifice. In Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's quite a paradox, isn't it? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he's citing God's mercies and saying, in view of what you have received, based on the interaction that you've had with the mercy of God, this should be your response. You should then respond in a way that makes yourself a living sacrifice. Now, we know that Romans 5, Paul makes the statement that for a good man, some would maybe dare to die for a righteous man and so on. He builds the case as though to say, there may be some people who you would consider worth dying for. And we might go down a checklist and think of our family members and think of different ones that we hold dear and we'd be willing to put ourselves on the line. But the apostle is saying, when we were sinners, when we were without strength, when we were enemies, certainly not in a positive light in our relationship with the Lord, but yet, in spite of all of those negatives, Christ died for us. Amen. And that's why the apostle is saying, okay, look at those mercies now. Look at what the Lord did for you. Your response then should be, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to present, I'm going to make myself a gift to the Lord, and I will do everything I can to be holy and acceptable to God. My goodness, there's a lot of variation. There's a lot of variables today to be acceptable to the world from the Christian standpoint. We've got to be tolerant. We've got to make sure we're not using hate language, which I don't understand how a proclamation of the gospel is considered to be hate language, but that's the twist that the world is making on you and me today, on the church. And we're having to do a lot of things, a lot of contortion type things, if not conforming, at least contortioning, to be acceptable. But see, here's the thing. Our accountability is not to be acceptable to the world. It's to be acceptable to Him.
Amen.
Amen. And to be acceptable to Him means that you are going to run counter or against the current, against the flow of public opinion. When you are being acceptable to Him, you will not be acceptable to the world. That's just the way it is. But we thank God that we are able to make that sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, Malachi challenged the substandard sacrifices of Israel. And remember now that a sacrificial lamb is supposed to be without blemish, right? It's supposed to be perfect, more or less. Not to be lame or blind or diseased or sick or any of those things. In other words, not secondhand. Well, this is what the Israelites were doing. They were offering these kinds of sacrifices to the Lord. And Malachi challenged them. He said, would that be acceptable to your governor? Go give that to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he be satisfied? Would he pat you on the back? More or less is what he's saying. Oh, I think it's important for us to understand what the NIV calls the spiritual act of worship. What the Amplified says is your reasonable and rational and intelligent service and spiritual worship is what we offer unto the Lord. Amen. A paradox, to be sure. Living and sacrifice don't go together. But in God's word, it does. And in God's power, you can be a living sacrifice. Amen. Thank God that that's what the word of the Lord says. Now, it goes on in verse 2 of Romans 12. And this is the part that we're very familiar with. Be not conformed to this world. And as people who believe in godliness and holiness, in separation, in righteousness, sanctification, and we understand the holy power of God through His Holy Spirit in our lives, we agree. We're not going to be conformed to this world. The Strong's definition for conformed is to fashion alike or conform to the same pattern. And we know that that's what the world would attempt to do, and that don't be different. Don't stand out. Be alike. You know, it's interesting that in the attempt to be independent, to be your own authority, and I'm going to do things my way, it's amazing how conformed the general population is. You can go to any public place now and see the people coming and going out of the store or out of the post office or wherever, and pretty much identify the styles. You know, everybody's going to wear this. Everybody's going to have that. And the conformity that's there, even though they wave the banner of, I make up my own mind. I am my own man or woman, you know. Nobody tells me what to do. Well, the thing is, they conform to the world. And that's the oddity of the whole thing. But we recognize, okay, we're going to be different because He's different. We're not of this world. Amen. We live different from the world's fashion. We live differently from the world's pattern. We're not going to be cookie cutters of all of those things. Now, the world might claim you're a cookie cutter. You dress all alike. You women wear your hair all alike. You wear dresses and all of this, you know, and praise God. Thank the Lord that you do. And you men, you look all the same and all this kind of stuff that they might say, aha, you're conforming. Well, That accusation may be true to a certain extent. I'm glad we're conforming to his design, to his plan, to his way. Praise God, because that's going to lead to an eternal destination. Now notice that verse goes on to say, don't be conformed, but be transformed. Everybody say transformed. The King James would translate that word from the Greek as being changed, being transfigured, and being transformed. They all mean the same thing. So I like that one, transfigured, because immediately my mind goes to the Lord up on the mountain, and Peter, James, and John there, and then pretty soon they see two other people there, Moses and Elijah, and Jesus is shining. He is being transfigured. Praise God. And that transformation was allowing the power of God to shine through his flesh, because he is God manifest in the flesh. Thank the Lord. So we are to let the Lord shine through our lives in that same way, to light of the word of God to come forth. Now, literally, that word transformed in the Greek means metamorphose. And what do we know goes through metamorphosis? Yeah, they change from a larva to an adult. And something strange looking to a beautiful butterfly. So the English definition, the dictionary definition, means to change in outward structure or looks. And that is a magnificent change. It also goes on to say, change completely the nature or appearance of. And I like that connection of nature and appearance, because when we take on the heavenly nature, when we are made partakers of the divine nature, like 2 Peter 1 and 4 says, then our appearance is going to change. Amen. We're not going to be the fashion or the pattern of the world. We're transformed to take on his image. Praise God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think that's a very significant point there for us to understand, that there's a renewing. We're not revitalizing the old. We're not, you know, how can something be new and improved? That all, I always wonder about that. Wait. If it's new, it can't be improved because it hasn't been there before. It's new. But it's new and improved, according to whoever does advertising. Renewing of your mind means a renewed life. It means a renewed heart. And Jesus called it being born again. That's how dynamic, that's how powerful, that's how total the change is to be. Praise God. So when the devil's trying to drag you down, the devil's trying to insert ungodly attitudes and thoughts and so on, you just claim, the Lord has given me a born-again experience, and I deny that old man, the old lifestyle. Amen. I claim what is new. In fact, you ask the Lord, Lord, you gave me new birth. I've been born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, Lord, help me to defeat these attitudes, these ideas, these thoughts, that are these temptations that are coming against me, and help me to walk in newness of life. Amen. And I believe the Lord delighted to answer that kind of a prayer, don't you? Amen. Thank the Lord. That you may prove what is good, what is acceptable, what's the perfect will of God. Now, it's important to understand the will of God there is not tri-level. Where, well, I'm not going to make it to perfect, I'll be satisfied with good. Oh, maybe I'll step up to acceptable. Maybe I'll really fast and pray. No, it's not tri-level. The will of God is all of those things. It's good. It's perfect. It's acceptable. It's the will of God. It's what God wants you to fulfill in his life. And his power will be displayed as you follow after him. Okay, so we know all of that. Everybody say amen. Amen. But now this being made conformable, back to what Paul said in Philippians 3 and 10. Paul wanted to know him, the power of his resurrection. Oh, yeah. That's something we could be excited about. Now remember, Paul was not always on that page. He was in the Old Testament for a long time. He believed and championed one God, but Jesus was not that God. And Jesus and his followers were to be destroyed. They were to be defeated because they represented heresy. Until the day a light shone from heaven, a voice called out to him, "Saul, Saul," can't see anything, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am." Praise God. Now, that one God Hebrew could identify with that. I am. But the name that followed just really, really turned things upside down for him. I am Jesus. Oh, I'm thankful the Lord can give a revelation. I'm thankful the Lord can reveal his power. Even someone who nobody thought would be acceptable to conversion and change and so on. But God knows how to do it. He knows how to bring about a change in the worst person, if we can define it that way. And the person who is least likely to be converted, the Lord can bring conversion and a thorough conversion. Not just goosebumps, not just, that was different, but a thorough change. Amen. And thank God, a thorough change came to the Apostle Paul, and he could connect with the truth that was being spoken to him. He received the Holy Ghost. He was baptized in the name that he hated and was trying to eradicate. Praise God. And the power of the resurrection became a reality to him. Hallelujah. He knew from his own experience the power to change his life. And then as he journeyed throughout Asia and Europe and so on, he saw the power of God to change other people's lives by the thousands, whole cities. And it didn't matter if they were tradespeople, and I'm not putting any tradespeople down. I'm simply trying to establish how the Lord would be able to reach out to everybody. It didn't matter where they are in their station of life, all the way up to these kind of snob people at Athens and on Mars Hill, the Court of Areopagus, and the philosophers that called Paul a babbler. What will this babbler say? And oh my, there was power to change those people too. Thank God, because the power of the Lord is so great and so wonderful. So now Paul is saying that I could be made conformable, that I could know the fellowship of his suffering. And I think, I don't know about that. I like knowing him. I like power of his resurrection, but this fellowship of his suffering and this being made conformable to his death really is a hard pill to swallow, so to speak. Now, fellowship is a wonderful blessing. Thank God for our fellowship, amen, and our efforts at share group and pulling others into fellowship. Praise God. By the way, before I forget, Crystal wants to be notified of our next share group, so I'm thankful for that. It's going to keep going, keep growing. Praise God. The early church continued in fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, the apostles' doctrine. They made sure all of those elements of the new church was going to be a part of what they would continue in. And the Word of God lets us know we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us. If we walk in the light, now see, there's a little bit of a prerequisite. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Praise God. I'm not going to go bang my shins, get all bruised and bloody, walking in the darkness, and then come and try to join in with the light and seem like everything's okay. I'll be limping along and bruised and bloody, and scabbed and so on, and just be pretty obvious, I've not been walking in the light the whole time. No, I got to make sure I'm walking in that light that he has provided because of the wonderful benefits of fellowship. But what benefit of there is there of suffering? Well, I tried to think. And 2 Corinthians 12 came to mind when Paul prayed three times. And he's very sincere and perhaps even desperate, saying, "Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. I don't want this thorn." And we don't know what it was. It never describes for us what it was. But it was bad enough for him to make that request of the Lord very sincerely, very thoroughly, those three times. But he got the answer saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." So the fellowship of suffering caused a revelation to come that the Lord would be there to bring him through that problem, whether it was poor eyesight, whether it was a speech impediment, whatever the problem was. The grace of God was there to provide the sufficiency that he needed to have. Now, look at Romans 8 and 17. This is the relationship that we establish as we walk with the Lord in the power of his Spirit. We're children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we can enjoy the fellowship, we can enjoy the good time. We're children, we're heirs, we're joint heirs. We have this special relationship with the Lord. What a wonderful time. But then the suffering is included there. Together with and along with being glorified together. Wow. That makes for a pretty powerful connection, doesn't it, for us to understand. Now, 2 Timothy 2 and 12. Let's have some readers here. 2 Timothy 2 and 12. Who can read for us? James, you got your scriptures? James 2 and 12? Or 1 Timothy 2 and 12, sorry. Get the James in there, right? Now, Paul is, it's almost like he's quoting from some of the writers, but really what he's doing is establishing in a particular way this aspect of a connection of where we're going and what we need. You got it, James? 2 Timothy 2 and 12. Okay. That's a good one, but let's go to 2 Timothy. That's good. Glad you can read that little phone, my word. Okay, notice now the connection that's there. Suffering will lead to reigning. Denying of him will lead to denying of us. Obviously, we don't want that outcome. The first outcome, suffering and then reigning, could take the edge off of suffering to a certain degree, but it still doesn't make it feel good. I don't know about you. I'm confessing here. I don't like suffering. I don't like having to put up with frailty and infirmity and shortcomings and so on. I don't jump up and down and say, "Oh, goody, the flu bug's going around again. Maybe I'll get it this time." No, I don't. But now, look at this word conformable, and the Strong's gives a long statement here. Follow it as I share with you. This is from the Strong's concordance about that word conformable. This word is only used in Christian writings to be conformed to grant, or invest with the same form, to share the likeness of, to take on the same form as, and then there's a parenthesis, what Christ took on through his death. And so that's the conformable aspect there. And it's interesting, it's only used in Christian writings. The dictionary defines conformable as this way: in keeping, disposed or willing to comply, also quick to comply. Okay, so we're in keeping, we're disposed to this aspect, we're willing to comply, even quick to comply. That's what Paul was saying about the death of the Lord, conformable to his death. Now, the context of that passage is Paul saying, I count all things as dung. I count it as waste, just so I could win Christ. I've got all kinds of credentials. I've got heritage. I've got legacy. I've got everything I can hold on to in the Hebrew experience. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, concerning the law, faultless, and so on. You know, he goes down through his resume, and it's pretty impressive. But he says, I'm going to throw it all away. Doesn't mean anything to me, so that I could have Christ, just so I could have him. And certainly the victory, the power, the blessing, the resurrection, all of that is wonderful. But now he goes on with this fellowship of his suffering, conformable to his death. Okay, so we want to be more like Jesus. That's our desire. That's our heart. That's our goal. Christian is to what? The term Christian. To be Christ-like, you know, that's our effort. Romans 8:29 is one of those kind of odd verses too. The portion there of being conformed to the image of his son is what we can pull out of it for right now. And you might want to look at the predestined and all of that sort of thing a little bit later. There's an explanation for it, of course. It doesn't mean that only some are going to be saved and the rest are going to be lost, and that's too bad. That's the way it is. That's not what that means. But being conformed to the image of his son is what the direction that the Lord would have us to go. And thank God, that's going to happen in a little sense, isn't it? Philippians 3:21, I believe it is. Is that the one, Brother Greg, that talks about he is able to transform us? He's able to form us. What does it say? Okay. To be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And he is able to do that. I don't know how. As the older we get, the more aches and pains we get. The more the years go by, the experience and wisdom increases, but so does the frailty and the lack of energy to be able to put that experience and wisdom to work. Doesn't seem fair, does it? And oh, thank God, there's a change coming. Amen. Whereby he is able to change our vile body to be like unto his glorious body, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to take care of it. He's going to make it work out right. Amen. And we're not just casting around here waiting for, you know, something to change, I hope. No, we know something's going to change. Praise God. And we're going to be like him. So, conformable to his death. And I have to again think, death? What do you mean death? What about life? What about abundant life? What about all of the beauty and blessings and power that he has promised us to have? Praise God. His resurrection means renewal. It means revised, it means revitalized, and all of these wonderful things that the Lord would bring into our experience. We're restored into his presence. But remember now, Jesus said, and you gardeners can identify with what the Lord's saying about the corn of wheat. Now, we know he means a seed. A seed of wheat falling into the ground And what does it do? It dies. And if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Ah, there's a change there. A change that has to happen in order for there to be the production that God wants to see in your life. That's what Paul's getting at. That's why he put suffering and death in the same statement as the power of his resurrection. Because he knows if you follow through on the suffering and death in aligning yourself with him, not just going and jumping in front of a car or something. We're talking about the repentance. We're talking about the change. We're talking about stepping back from your old lifestyle and letting the Lord bring the change into your life that he wants to bring. Praise God. And verse 25 of John 12, Jesus went right in from the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. And except it does so, it abides alone. But if it does die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He goes right on to say, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. See the trade-off now? You see the powerful connection? That death is going to result in resurrection. If we're made conformable to his death. Again, not doing something foolish. Not self-destruction. No, we're doing what God wants us to do. Amen. Identifying with him. Now, Mark 8 and 35. Let's have another reader. Mark 8 and 35. Someone read for me here. You got it, AJ? When Jesus said, What can a man give in exchange for his soul? What profit is there in gaining the whole world and losing your soul? He was trying to put it in perspective. He was trying to help us to understand this is the choice that you need to make. All right, Mark 8:35. Now, it almost sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? It almost sounds like, what? What do you mean, save, lose, save? What are you talking about here? He's talking about this aspect of surrendering to his plan and his will, doing away with your ambitions, your goals, your future, as far as your perspective is concerned, and surrendering to his will, his plan, his way. And following through with his word. Praise God. Lose his life for my sake and the gospel's. Okay? We're identifying then what's eternal. We're identifying with what is going to last, not what's going to pass. Everything else is going to pass. But what we do for the Lord and for the gospel's, that's what's going to live forever. Praise God. So, let's go back to 2 Timothy 2 and 11. James, maybe you still have that in your phone, 2 Timothy 2. Verse 11 is the starting of the faithful sayings. Okay, go ahead. 2 Timothy 2, 11 this time. Okay, so he starts right out by making the connection. Dead with him means you're going to live with him. Then he goes on, suffer with him, you're going to reign with him. Deny him, you will be denied. Wow, strong connection there. So then, I've got to put that in my computer and make sure that I'm working with it in the way that's going to result in faith. Die with him means live with him. Suffer with him means reign with him. Don't deny him because that will mean a denial of you. And so Paul is establishing here a very strong understanding of where we need to be when we're talking about being made conformable to his death. Now, Paul knew the connection of being crucified with the resurrection. Look at Galatians 2 and 20. This is one that has the word live in it several times, but yet at the same time he's talking about crucifixion. It's one that Paul sounds like he's talking in circles, but what he's talking about is the connection that is made through the power of the Lord. I am crucified with Christ. Bang. He just nails it down there. Nevertheless, now it's almost sound like he's making an exception. Almost sounds like he's adding, but wait a minute. No, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. See, and you gotta read it again several times to get what he... Okay, I got it. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's almost a living sacrifice format of Romans 12:1. Because of his love, because of his sacrifice, because of him giving himself for you, I respond by being a living sacrifice. I am crucified with him. But I keep living, but it's not me. It's him. Okay, so we have to make that transition. That's how being made conformable to his death is going to work. So if it's not pleasing to the Lord, I've got to put to death attitudes. If it's not pleasing to the Lord, I've got to put to death actions. If it's not pleasing to the Lord, I've got to put to death appearance, because I've got to be like him. That's what being made conformable to his death means. Okay? In Galatians 6 and 14, Paul said, I want to glory in the cross. Glory in the cross. Yeah, that, and you back up to 1 Corinthians, where the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. Praise God. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. What? The Messiah hanging on a cross like a common criminal? Can't be. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. Remember, Greeks had all these superhuman gods with human frailties. That's really a paradox, isn't it? They had human emotions and human actions and human grudges. And they'd throw lightning bolts at people, and Thor running around with his hammer, and all of these different gods that they had. So for God to be on the cross, that's foolishness. It's supposed to be power. It's supposed to be vindictive. It's supposed to give paybacks in great measure. On the cross? It's foolish. But we who believe and understand, it is the power of God unto salvation. So back to Galatians 6:14, the apostle is saying, I glory in the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He wanted a double measure of the crucifixion there. It wasn't just going to be one way. It was going to be both. The world's crucified to me. I'm going to cut it off, and I'm crucified to the world. I'm going to cut off my actions, my attitudes, my appearance that is not going to be pleasing to the Lord, because I want to be conformable to his death. And that he emphasized that in Romans 6. We're running out of time. Romans 6, verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall, everybody say, shall. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. See, this is what Paul understood about being made conformable to his death. Not just death, his death. There's going to be resurrection that follows as well. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The dead person doesn't smoke anymore. Dead person doesn't chew tobacco, doesn't drink alcohol, doesn't smoke pot, doesn't do any of those things. He's dead. Can't do any of them. That's what Paul's trying to emphasize that. Go to the coroner, go to the mortician, go to the mortuary, look at him. He's dead. Can't speak, can't hear, can't. That's morbid, I know. But he's trying to drive home the point. Be dead to this world. Amen. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Praise God. Here again, that's the conformable to his death. So alive from the dead means we're going to live for Jesus in righteousness. Romans 6 and 13 in the New King James. Here's the New King James of Romans 6, 13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You like the way that present is there? And reminding of Romans 12 and 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Amen. So, we're conformable to his death. And that means what followed his death is going to happen to us, resurrection. And we will know him in the power of his resurrection. Praise God. I'm thankful that that's going to happen. Here and now, a changed life, a struggle. But oh my goodness, how wonderful to feel the presence of the Lord, to join and worship with those of like precious faith, to have the presence of God gather with us where two or three are in his name. Amen. Here and now, a changed life. But oh, thank God when the trumpet sounds, when we hear the shout, when the Lord himself descends. Praise God. The dead in Christ rise first. We're going to meet him. Amen. And we're going to rise in resurrected life. Final, total, praise God. Praise God. Amen. That's what it means for us. We're convinced of that. That's our hope. That's our faith. We desire that. Now, let me just take one little turn here. One little turn. And that is, what happens to those who don't believe this? What's going to become of those who don't understand this? They're not trying to be made conformable to his death. They don't know about the resurrection. They don't care about the resurrection. To them, resurrection is some zombie movie or some stupid thing like that that Hollywood is putting out and distorting the scriptural record. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Praise God. But what about all the others out there? Oh God, help us, help us, help us, Lord, to understand, to rejoice in what we have, to make secure what we have, to hold on to it with everything we've got, not to let it slip, not to let it slide, not to let it be taken from us. Let no man take thy crown, the Spirit said to John. We're going to hold on to it. But yet at the same time, we've got to give it away. At the same time, we've got to let others know. You keep living the way you're living, it's not going to turn out good. But you come to repentance. You come to the blessing of the Lord. You come to understand the Word of God. And something so great and so wonderful is going to happen. Praise God. But sometimes there's got to be an awakening among the people of God that death is a real a real event that's going to happen to everybody that we encounter, everybody that we meet on the job, in the school, in the store, everywhere. And they've got to know. They've got to know. Would you stand with me? Now, thank God, there are those who will listen. They will hear. They will respond. But we've got to pray and fast and ask God, please lead me to a heart that's open. Please lead me to someone who is going to receive and respond with faith, with their hearts and minds open to receive and act upon the Word of God. Please lead me, Lord, to those individuals. And our time really is short, and we really do need to pray and fast that God would do that for us. Amen. Because the Lord said, don't cast your pearls before swine. They'll just trample it underneath. And that almost seems to qualify where we cast the seed of God's word. No, just cast it. Cast it everywhere. But the ones you spend time with, seek the face of God. Lord, help me to find somebody who is going to hear the word of God and want to know more and follow through on death, burial, and resurrection, repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Ghost, and then desire to live a godly life. Not fight it, not push it aside, not say that doesn't matter, that's not important, but someone who is going to be hungry for the things of God. Amen. Amen. Because if we're really serious about, and it's not just growth, it's not just numbers, it's not just increase. Amen. We want all these empty spaces to be full. We want families in our Sunday school. We want growth in our youth group. Amen. We want to see that. Our share groups need to be multiplying. We want to see it happen. But to understand, it really is life or death. It really is. And I'm not trying to throw a wet blanket here. I'm just trying to help us to grasp how important it is. That it's not just they're going to miss out on a good sale. They're going to have to make do with something less. Well, we've got the good sale. No, it's life or death. So I've got to be made conformable to his death. So I live that example. So that there are those who would recognize that's how it's done. Somebody can do it. If they can do it, I can do it. Amen. Amen. Let's just talk to the Lord here for a few minutes. Oh, Jesus. Jesus.